40th anniversary on April the 15th, Monday, April 15th. And on that Saturday, April the 13th, we are going to have a special time of celebration here in our Family Life Center. We'll have a dinner and just do much like we did back in our 30th anniversary, but we'll have it here, and it'll start at 6 o'clock on that evening, and we are already inviting folks to come for that, so we just want you to set that date aside. We want you to be here, if at all possible, and then on that next day, that Sunday, April 14th, we will, I'm not sure who our guest speaker is going to be for that, but it may be some of the men who have gone out of this ministry or been part of this ministry on staff and such that will be here preaching for us on that day. So it should be a good weekend together, and hope you will just look forward to that. I think one of the blessings of this morning was to see a good number of our young people that ride the vans come this morning. This morning I didn't know if there'd be very many people here, and it was a fair amount of people. We had a pretty good crowd. Tonight I thought because it quit snowing, we'd have more people here. So sometimes as a pastor, you don't know what's going to happen, and that's okay. I'm just glad you made it, and we'll try to make this a beneficial evening for you. It's good to have Don and Mary Ann back. You didn't convert to Latter-day Saints or anything, did you? Did you? Bad. Well, we're glad you made it back. I'm glad that you didn't end up with Latter-day Saints. So, now, I got to ask, you were out there. Did you guys take a tour of the tabernacle?
No.
No? Now, see, I would have done that. I would have. You're old hat at that, so you've seen it before. Okay. Has anyone else ever been out to the Mormon tabernacle? Salt Lake City? That is good. Well, praise the Lord. That is good. God is good. That's good. Well, we will go to your portion here of our statement of faith, and we will pick up in section 2 tonight, looking at God himself, as it says here, the true God. I want you to go back up. We'll look at the statement of faith, the opening statement there for Article 3. It says, an independent Baptist is one who believes in a supernatural Bible, which tells of a supernatural Christ who had a supernatural birth, who spoke supernatural words, who performed supernatural miracles, who lived a supernatural life, who died a supernatural death, who rose in a supernatural splendor, who intercedes as a supernatural priest, and who will one day return in supernatural glory to establish a supernatural kingdom on the earth. Supernatural means over and above that which is natural. So we have a miracle working God. We have a God that transcends what we are, and that's who we worship. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, the God that we serve, the true God. So I want you to notice here tonight, letter A, underneath section 2, it says, concerning the true God, that there is one and only one living and true God, an infinite, intelligent spirit, the maker and supreme ruler of heaven and earth. Some of you have or will be studying theology, and one of the nice things about the Constitution is almost like referring to a theological book, giving you some insight into the doctrines that we hold to, that we believe the Word of God teaches, and gives you scripture to back it up. One of the things I want you to do tonight is just bypass some of the scriptures we see below. I want you to go over with me to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. If you were Hindu, you would believe in thousands, if not millions, of gods. If you were a Muslim, you would not believe in Jehovah. And depending upon the religion that people hold to, many do not believe in the God that we believe in. And according to this book, and this is the only authority that we really have, according to this book called the Bible, we believe in one true and living God. And you notice here in Isaiah 45, you'll find the statement made several times. Isaiah 45, verse 5, he says, I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. Look down at verse 18. Verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he established it, he created it, not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. You can go back to verse 14, the end of the verse. It says, surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. Speaking about Jehovah. Verse 21, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from the ancient time, who hath told it from that time. Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. So over and over again, in fact, you can go into chapter 46, verse 9. You can go into chapter 47, verse 10. And there's this constant theme that you find from God himself as he speaks to Isaiah. He says, I'm God. There is nobody else. There is no Allah. There is no Vishnu. There is no this and that God. It's Jehovah and Jehovah alone. Now, here's the thing. You have to, and I'm speaking to the choir tonight, as they say, you have to make the choice to believe what the Word of God says. And you take it by faith. Whatever we believe, we can attempt to prove it. And, you know, in our day and age, we have tons of resources. Tons of resources. I got a row of books in my office that are really evidences of God the Creator, God in his authority being who he claims to be. I have books in my office that will back up the teaching that God exists. But all the so-called proof that we have, both scientifically, theologically, and even experientially, listen, it is still a matter where you've got to take this book by faith. We know this in the book of Hebrews. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to do what? To please him. And without faith, it's impossible to really have a relationship with him. It's impossible to see him work in your life without that aspect of faith. So as much evidence as you may try to gather up, and I'm all for that, I don't think our faith is a blind faith. And by that, we're just not out there spouting off our mouth. There are things that certainly show the evidence of God. Yet, when it comes right down to it, Elijah's never seen God. Mason has never seen God. My son has never seen God. I have never seen God. And I believe him by faith. Believe him by faith. We know this, that God is an infinite God. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. I'm not sure that it's referenced here. But it says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. He is an infinite God. He is an eternal God. He has neither beginning of days nor end of life. He's an infinite God. We know, obviously, that God is a spirit. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And obviously, we know this about God, by the very fact that we have a book with thousands of pages, he's extremely intelligent. You look at a flower, there's intelligence there. You look at the human body, there's intelligence there. You look at an atom under a microscope. I don't know if you can look at an atom under a telescope, but you can see the intelligent design of an intelligent God. He's an intelligent spirit. It says at the end of that statement in letter A, he's the maker and supreme ruler of heaven and earth. I want you to look at a few other verses with me. We'll go over to the Psalms. The Psalms. I want you to look first at Psalm 83. Psalm 83. Now, these particular verses are found there. In evidence to these things, Psalm 83, and we'll look at verse 12. Actually, verse 18, I should say. Verse 18. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Look at Psalm 90 and verse 2. Psalm 90 and verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The eternality of God, the infinity of God. And then one other reference in Psalms 147 and verse 5. Psalm 147 and the fifth verse. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. So not only is he an infinite being, but his understanding is infinite. He's a God of great power. So all these things declare to us who God is. Again, letter A, that there is one and only one living and true God, an infinite, intelligent spirit, the maker and supreme ruler of heaven and earth. And if I take God at his word, there's no one beside him. No one beside him. Letter B. He is inexpressibly glorious in holiness and worthy of all possible honor, confidence, and love. I can't think of a better place to go for that than Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, this is the vision that God gave to Isaiah of God himself. In Isaiah chapter 6, I'll begin in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He's glorious in holiness, and whenever somebody saw God in that, if you would, that clarity of who God is, it was always, in a sense, a dread to those who saw him. It was to Isaiah. Isaiah is God's man. Isaiah is constantly getting God's message. Isaiah is constantly serving him. But when he caught a vision of God for himself, brought him to his knees. There was not an arrogance in Isaiah in saying, Hey, God, you and I, we've teamed up to show those Jews, you know, the sin they're in, haven't we, God? No, it wasn't that. When he, God's servant, saw God in his holiness, it brought him to a place of saying, You know what, God? I'm not much better than those people are. Maybe not any better at all. Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. When you see God in all of his holiness, you see the same thing in Revelation chapter 1, when John, the beloved John, who leaned on Jesus' breast, saw Jesus in all of his holiness. He didn't rush up to lean upon his breast. He fell flat on his face in fear. God is glorious in holiness, and he is worthy of all possible honor. Revelation 4:11, you hear me quote it once in a while. We'll just go back to look at it once again. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. If you'd like to turn there, you're welcome to. And there he says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. God, You're worthy of this. And as you go into chapter 5, you see the same thing happening again. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Our God is worthy of all possible honor, and He's worthy of our love. Jesus, as He is asked about what is the greatest commandment, in Mark 12:30 said, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. He said, This is the first and great commandment. That God is worthy of that. The one who is the true God. He's worthy of it. I want you to look at letter C. That in the unity of the Godhead, and the word Godhead in part means the divinity of God or the divinity of this supreme being. That in the unity of the Godhead there are three persons. The Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Equal in every divine perfection and executing distinct but harmonious offices in the great work of redemption. And that's one of the neat things about going through the New Testament especially, but you also see it in the Old Testament, is looking at the distinctions of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the roles that they play in salvation, the roles that they play in our life, and yet the unity that they have, the oneness that they have at the same time. God the Father is called the Savior. Jesus Christ the Son is called the Savior. And so forth. You see that constantly throughout the New Testament. Now I want you to notice, you know, we talk about having one God. And people sometimes say, those involved in Islam will say, well, you Christians, you don't worship one God, you worship three gods. And we would say, no, it's one God manifesting Himself in three persons. I want you to look back with me at Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, we hear these words, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I point this out because here Jesus Christ is called the great God. The great God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Here we find John, and here we find Paul declaring Jesus Christ to be the great God and the true God. You go back, and you don't even have to turn there. Most of you can quote it. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's Jesus Christ. What does John the Baptist declare? John declare? What does Paul declare? What does each of these men declare? They declare that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. That Jesus Christ, the mystery of Him becoming flesh, God come in the flesh. The Godhead, interesting term. Go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For clarity's sake, we'll go back to verse 6 of Colossians chapter 2. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now, that term, Godhead, it means divinity, that Jesus Christ is divine. Just like God the Father is divine, just like the Holy Spirit is divine. If you were to get a Vine's expository dictionary and you read the definition found there, you would find this term used for the Godhead. It means absolute, perfect God. That embodied in Jesus Christ is absolute, perfect God. Not just a little bit of God, not a whole lot of God, but absolute, perfect God. What did Jesus say to Philip when Philip said, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us"? Remember what Jesus said? Absolutely. Philip, I still, in my mind, every time I read that, it's just like you see a little bit of frustration with the Lord. Philip, have I been so long time with you? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. When you see Jesus Christ, you are seeing God. He is God come in the flesh. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, and you find some of these references here as you look through these sections. Philippians chapter 5, or Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." He never lost any of his divinity when he was on earth. But he did, in many ways, veil it. How many have ever been to a costume party? Okay. How many will not admit they've been to a costume party? Anyway. So most of us have dressed up. You know, maybe in years past you celebrated Halloween or something like that. Not celebrated, but went out trick-or-treating. You put on a mask or something like that. I'm not going to ask if you've ever been to Mardi Gras. I'm going to ask that. But anyway. You veil who you are. You're still you, right? I mean, is that not true? You put on a mask. You're still you. When Jesus Christ came, he veiled, in some sense, who he was. But he was still who he was. He was still God. God come in the flesh. So again, look at letter C. That in the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Equal in every divine perfection and executing distinct but harmonious offices in the great work of redemption. Now I'm going to give you one last verse concerning this section here, and it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I think this is kind of neat. Something I read the other day, and it makes all the sense to me in the world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want you to look at verse 23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, when the Holy Spirit gives us this teaching through the Apostle Paul, he describes man in his wholeness, or you could almost say his oneness, as body and soul and spirit. We would say the trichotomy of man, I think would be the correct term. When God created you, he created you with that trichotomy. Is that the correct term? I think it is. You have a body, soul, and spirit. And yet when I look at Phil LeBoux, or I look at Jeff Sims, or I look at Don Myers, I don't see three people, I see one. And yet they have a body, they have a soul, they have a spirit. And someone made the statement, and I kind of worded it now in my own way of presenting it. As God sees us, and this is the way God sees Jamie Electric tonight. He sees her as body, soul, and spirit. As God sees us, so we should see God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. As He sees us, body, soul, and spirit, and yet whole or one, we should see God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. When Jesus gave a command to baptize believers in Matthew 28, remember what He said to do? What was the terminology, or who were they to be baptized in the name of? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And so you see the Trinity there. We don't find that term here mentioned in our outline here tonight. But obviously, that's the reality. As God sees us, you and I ought to see God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All right. You know what? It's already past 7. And we shouldn't be limited by the clock. But it'll take me a long time to get through the next section. So I'll stop there tonight. And we'll look at the Holy Spirit next week. You say that this could tend to be a little bit boring, Pastor. Well, I hope not. I just hope it'll reinforce what you say you believe. And as we pass out these different pages of our Constitution, you'll keep it, not just stick it in your drawer somewhere, or after you know 3 or 4 months, you say, oh man, I got stuff cluttering my Bible, and you need to do what a lot of people do, put it in the circular file. You know what the circular file is? Trash can. That's the circular file. You would keep that and almost use it like you would a theology book. It's all based on the Scripture. This is what we believe the Word of God teaches about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit. And trust that this will be a help for you tonight. All right, well, let's stand together. And I'm not going to give a regular invitation tonight. But if you would, we'll stand together and we'll be dismissed. Just ask God to work in us through this week to represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost like we should. We're going out into the world, and we need to please Him this week at work, at the school, at our homes. Let's ask God to do that. Father, I thank You for those who are willing and able to come out tonight. And I say that knowing that there are a number who could not come out tonight. I know there's a lot of folks who are not doing well physically right now, and just sickness. Others, Lord, who could not come out because of the conditions. And I do not take lightly that people, some have come a pretty good distance to be here tonight, and they've braved the weather. And so I thank You for that. I pray, Father, they do not feel that their time has been wasted here tonight. Lord, we want to make sure that we stand solid in what we say we believe, because quite honestly, through the years, we've had some people join with us and then leave us saying they don't believe what we have held to for 40 years. So God, I pray that we would understand the theology of our beliefs, the doctrinal theology of our belief, that we'd be firm in it. Because God, if we come here just because we feel welcomed, if we come here just because of the friendliness, if we come here for whatever reasons may be, and we don't come based on who You are and having a full understanding of who You are and hold to those things, then Lord, that can bring a lot of confusion. So I thank You that we have the chance this year to go through this. I want it to be beneficial to our folks. I ask God that You would take what we've heard and love You as You are deserving to be loved, recognizing that You sent Your Son in the flesh to redeem us who are in the flesh. Thank You that He humbled Himself and took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men so that we could be saved. Lord, help us this week as You open doors to step through them to tell others about Your Son. And Lord, just to do everything we can to do exactly what we heard tonight, to bring You glory and honor and power, not to wait till we get to the throne, but to do it daily in our lives personally for Your benefit and for Your glory. We'll thank You for it. Lord, again, just take our folks home safely, and we'll thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.